All right, let's return to our study in the Proverbs tonight. We're in Proverbs 23, and our text this evening is verses 10 through 12. Proverbs 23, verses 10 through 12, we are in that section up through the first 11 verses that are dealing with the control of desire, the control of desire. Now, verse 12 tonight will really introduce us into the next section, which begins in verse 13, which is the training and the discipline of children. So this will introduce us into that as we get into verse 12. So let's look at these three verses together, beginning there in verse 10. It says, "Remove not the old landmark and enter not into the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He shall plead their cause with thee. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Just draw your attention to verse 12 there. And verse 12 really is a summary of what the book of Proverbs really is about. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Of course, the book of Proverbs is not just a collection of pithy statements, clever principles. They're not disconnected. We've talked a lot about this. The book of Proverbs is put together by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, so we know it's exactly in the order in which God wanted us to have it. But it's also put in an order to train. It's in an order to teach. It's very similar to how, even as we're taking the children in church through our catechism, some parents are doing that at home. That's part of a systematic training, and that's what you're doing. You're systematically training them principles and teachings and doctrine. The Proverbs are laid out that way. Sometimes there seems like there may not be a connected thought, but there always is an overriding theme that is running through them. So the Proverbs would really be considered probably one of the most remarkable training courses there absolutely is, because it's not just pithy statements. It's actually filled with doctrine. It's filled with evangelism. It's filled with instruction on how to raise a family. All of these things are there. And so all the way back when we started this series in the opening chapters, we're careful to observe the requirements. In other words, there are entrance requirements to be in this wisdom. And it spoke a lot about who we are and what our standing is in the Lord. So all of it's meant to be profitable. All of it's meant to bring us to a place where we are, in fact, growing in our faith. Now, really what has happened, and it's been a while ago, but from chapter 10 on, it's far more than just a collection of what we call a collection of proverbs. But again, it's arranged in a way to provoke, not in a bad way, but to provoke us to wisdom. So it's provoking, right? There's a big difference in provoking to conflict and to provoking to wisdom. It's a provoking to wisdom. It's meant to engage us. It's meant to engage our minds. It's meant to engage our hearts. And that's really where the theme's going to bring us to tonight, that as our minds and our hearts are engaged to these things, then we are to apply these to our heart. These things should be a part of what we in fact are. It provokes us to wisdom. And then this is going to be key as we go through the ability to handle knowledge. Knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Knowledge, if it is unchecked by a proper standard, can be dangerous. If my knowledge is not according to truth, then it really is of no value. But if my knowledge is connected to the truth, that's wisdom. I have wisdom to acknowledge that this knowledge that I have is based upon truth. So we don't ever have to look anywhere in the scripture and say, well, that principle is not based upon truth, so we can take it or leave it. All of them are connected to the truth, because the word of God is absolute truth. So because it's truth, then how do we handle that knowledge? Now, I'd love to say tonight that churches and Christians in general properly handle knowledge. And that's not always the case. Christians, just like the unsaved world, can get puffed up in their own knowledge. They don't know how to handle knowledge. And it's not because they don't have knowledge, it's because they have not learned the wisdom of handling it. How do I handle what I learn? Do I use that as a battering ram, or do I use that and apply it to my own heart? Well, that's the concept here. It's to be applied to our own heart. That instruction is meant to teach us how to handle truth properly. Okay, this doesn't come natural. Parents, if you're teaching your children in the homeschool environment, you are teaching them how to handle and deal with material properly. You don't just throw it out there and say, okay, pick up whatever you want to pick up. You systematically are showing them, here's how you get from this point of truth. Here's the wisdom that you glean from that, and here's how you apply that truth. And that's really what the Proverbs are doing. The Proverbs are bringing all of this, how to handle this knowledge. And so it also gives us discernment. So it's designed, right? The Proverbs are designed to mold us into proper thinking and also proper attitude, right? So we can have ability to think, but have the wrong attitude. We can have knowledge, but we can have the wrong attitude towards knowledge, right? We can be puffed up by what we know. So what happens in verses 10 and 11 is not anything new. We've seen this already. You'll notice that in verse 10, there's a return back to what we learned back in Proverbs 22, 28 about the ancient landmarks, which thy fathers have set. There's a return to that, but there's a different lesson now. Isn't it amazing how you can have two verses that talk about the same thing, but a different truth being illustrated? That's the glory and the beauty of the Word of God. He takes the same concept of the ancient landmark to teach us another lesson. And this lesson, again, is meant to provoke us. Remember what the ancient landmark was. That ancient landmark was a boundary stone that marked the borders of the land that was allotted by God to each tribe. Now, it didn't just randomly put tribes in a corner of the promised land. It actually even divided the very tribe down so that each tribe had its own division. But it even divided even further so that each individual family had its own allotted border. And a couple weeks ago when we dealt with this, we talked about how it was wrong to move the boundary stone, to go into somebody else's property, move the boundary stone so that you would gain more. Well, he returns to that thought here. And you'll notice, and just to reset our minds, back in Deuteronomy 19:14, it says, thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess thee. So there's a clear command, don't remove the neighbor's landmark. They were not to be changed. God is the one that allotted the land. He said, this is where the tribes will be. Here's how they'll be arranged. Here's how they will be structured. So it was considered a great evil to even attempt to move those boundary stones. But now what we learn in addition to this is he introduces a new principle. He says, remove not the old landmark or the old ancient stones, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. So now we're introduced to a specific group of people, the fatherless. Now, we saw Deuteronomy 19:14 says, don't do it. Deuteronomy 27:17 tells us what happens. It says, cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, amen. It was forbidden to move that neighbor's landmark. So what's happening here, though, and kind of taking what we learned a few weeks ago, the rich or those who were able to do that would look at the land that belonged to the poorer neighbors or those who could not defend themselves, and they thought this will be an easy thing. It'll be easy for us to move their landmark because they have no defense against us. They have no ability to stop us from moving it. And so they would move that stone. So that, we've heard the expression, the rich get richer. They just moved it and they gained more in clear violation of Scripture. Cursed be he that removeth the land, right? Now, what's the concept here? The fatherless or the poor or those who are not able to defend themselves. Now, we learned a few weeks ago that's something, obviously, we learned it by way of application. It may not be just moving a boundary stone. That may not be your issue today. You probably did not today go out to the property line of your property and move the fence. Most likely, you didn't do that. But what we might have done is we may have been tempted to defraud someone, to take something from somebody who could not defend themselves. We talked about taking advantage of someone's defenselessness, if you will. We shouldn't do that, right? We should not take advantage of the poor. We shouldn't take advantage of those who cannot defend themselves. We shouldn't do something similar. So the Lord defends the defenseless. And so that principle was certainly there as Solomon was penning these words. But then he goes on, and you'll notice this, verse 11, for their Redeemer is mighty. Now, who is the there? The there is the fatherless. The field of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. The Redeemer. This introduces a concept that some of you may or may not be familiar with in the Old Testament called the kinsman redeemer, where the kinsman was the nearest living relative who in the event of the death would step up and take the place of the one who died. The book of Ruth is a fantastic picture of the kinsman redeemer. I would encourage you highly, sit down and read the book of Ruth. Everybody in the room could read the book of Ruth in one sitting. I don't know if we'd get all the principles and the truth there, but you could read it in one sitting. But it's a beautiful picture of how Jesus Christ himself is that kinsman redeemer. He is the one that has taken the place. The kinsman redeemer, not only did he have to be next of kin or next closest, he had to be a man of substance, a man of wealth, had to have the ability to purchase the family of that person who died, the remaining spouse, let's say. But here's the key. He also had to be willing. Okay, that's a beautiful picture. He not only had to be next of kin, he had to be wealthy, a man of means who could fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer, but he had to be willing. If you study through the Bible, you'll find instances of kinsman redeemer where the person who was next in line was not willing to take that role. They were the next of kin. They were wealthy. But they said, I don't want the responsibility that comes with being the kinsman redeemer. What's being said here is a beautiful expression because he says that the fatherless, these who are defenseless, these who do not have the ability to defend themselves, guess who will? The redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, the Lord himself. God is their kinsman, the one who had the right to redeem for himself. His promise here is to defend them. And it would be the height of foolishness to try to stand against God as the Redeemer. The Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, is the kinsman redeemer of his children. It's by his blood, right, that he has redeemed us. He has purchased us. Psalm 12, verse 5 says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. You see, the Lord who is mighty, the Redeemer is mighty. Have you ever considered how mighty God is? Have you ever considered how mighty the Redeemer is? Have you ever considered that there is none more mighty than he? It would take a fool to try to trifle with a mighty Redeemer. And yet that's the promise that's being given to those who remove those landmarks, who attempt to prey on the fatherless or the defenseless. The Redeemer, it says, look what it says, pleads their cause. He takes up their case. The Lord pleads the case of the afflicted. He pleads the cause of the fatherless. I've been sharing some quotes. Two really good resources in general terms on the book of Proverbs is Lawson and then Charles Bridges. So I'm going to give you a quote later on from Bridges on the Proverbs. But this is from Lawson about the Redeemer pleading for the fatherless or for as the kinsman. He graciously calls himself their kinsman or Redeemer. There is one in heaven who calls them to trust in him as their husband and father, their Redeemer and advocate. He has promised to supply their needs and protect them from every enemy. Their enemies set themselves in opposition to God and endeavor to make him a liar by frustrating his promises, but they do it at their peril. Here the widow and the fatherless may find comfort under every injury and instruction how to derive the greatest advantages out of the greatest wrongs by making use of the injustice of the enemy as a motive to flee to God as their Redeemer and a plea in their supplications for help. It is that our ability to flee to our Redeemer, to flee to our God, to pray for that deliverance. But what an exercise in futility is it to try to oppose the living God in anything? What can we oppose him in and win? Nothing. What can the enemy oppose him in and win? Nothing. So we have this mighty Redeemer who is pleading the cause of the fatherless, is defending the defenseless. So even though we may have somebody who, in Solomon's time, this was real, right? So somebody had moved their landmarks. This happened often, where landmarks were moved by the rich and the wealthy, and the poor couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't defend it. Those who could do it looked at that and say, what could they possibly do? They don't have the resources to stop me. Those poor and defenseless would plead, Almighty God. God will deliver us from this. God will bring us through this. Though no man would come to their aid, humanly speaking, God would note this act of deception. You realize moving the landmark was an act of deception. What you would do is you would not go out and move it 100, 200, 300 yards. You'd move it just a little bit. Move it little by little until suddenly you've gained a lot more. It's deception. And yet God sees it. There's nothing that goes unseen by God's all-seeing eyes. I mean, think about that in a day. How many things that comes across your life that frustrates you and you wonder, did anybody see this? Did anybody see this injustice? Did anybody see this deception that was done against me? Yeah, the eyes of your Redeemer saw it. And he didn't just see it. He marked it, defended. I couldn't do anything about it. The Redeemer could. And there were those who knew what it meant to have the landmark removed and entered into the fields of the fatherless. Think about that for a minute. A fatherless, most cases, would have been a woman who was raising a family on her own. The children didn't have a father. She didn't have a husband. It's the principle of the widows. She's defenseless. And yet here, Solomon says, Almighty God, the Redeemer, who is mighty, will plead their cause. It's a great, great comfort to us. Those who oppress the poor, the fatherless, find themselves fighting against a God who is much stronger than they. God notes the oppression of his people. All of the oppression we're seeing going on around the world towards God's people. Make note, brethren, God is not seeing it. When God's people are being oppressed, God is seeing it. Now, God may not act immediately, just like in this case. God might not deliver them immediately, but he notes it. He sees it. He takes note. He focuses on it. God doesn't always act instantly, but those who provoke him, right, he has many, many ways of striking back when they least expect it. And how could they defend themselves if God strikes? They couldn't. So we see there this repetition of some things we've already learned. One thing you may see through the Proverbs is there's this principle of repetition. Have you ever noticed how many times God has to repeat something to you? If you haven't or you don't, we all need things repeated over and over and over again. Right? Next week, we're going to get more into the training of children, right? And sometimes it is easy, again, handling knowledge, right? This is the section where we come into it and all the parents bow up straight and said, this is what I've been waiting for my kids to hear. And yet what God does with this is says, you need to check your own pride first before you even begin to think you can handle the knowledge to raise your children. Because just remember this, at the heart of every individual, whether it's an adult or a child, is still a nature that wants to rebel. The idea that parents don't rebel against God's word, but kids do, just doesn't hold any weight. We still have to guard against it. Remember, how do we handle the truth properly? So this is what verse 12 does. It introduces us. It's like an intermission. These first 11 verses, it's the control of desire. Verse 12 is kind of the bridge that enters us into the training of children. But notice what the verse says. Apply thine heart unto instruction. Now, that's much different than what we would think. It doesn't say apply thine heart unto wisdom. It says apply it unto instruction, because it is through the instruction, the word of God, where wisdom comes from. You don't just get wisdom without instruction. Nobody is born wise, not by God's standards. Remember, there's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. I've met a lot of people in my life that know a lot more about things. I know there's people that know a lot more about theology than I do, but they're not very wise with it. It's misused. Or it's used to carry out something. It's used to carry out an agenda, whatever the case may be. He says, apply your heart to instruction. Now, brethren, here's what we don't like. Adults in the room especially don't like to think that we still need to be taught. Or that we don't need to be taught. It's having a teachable spirit, right? Apply your heart to instruction. But then notice there's a second part to this. And thine ears to the words of knowledge. Well, we've got to actually hear it. Hear the knowledge. Again, the ability to grasp and handle the truth properly. So verse 12 does act as a first instruction as a parent instructing his child. Now, would you just tell a child their whole substance of their teaching? You just say verse 12 to them, and you say, son, daughter, apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge. We're done. Any of you that have raised children know it doesn't work this way. If you've raised adult children, you know that your life as a parent, that's not how it worked. There was not one day that you read one verse to them and suddenly they listened to your instruction, they were wise children, and they turned and they went right on the straight path. Because you were just that good. No, parents will tell you there have been sleepless nights, nights when you wondered, is there any hope? And yet it is a continual, repetitive, consistent teaching your children. And if you're a parent, you're a new parent, we've got newer parents, you have got to buckle up and realize this is in every moment of every day gift that God's given you. You don't let your guard down for a minute. There's no time where you can just say, my child can figure this out. Or the modern psychology today is say children need to make mistakes to figure out how to live. That's not wisdom. That is stupid. That's the best word I can give. To say the best thing for my child is to let them figure it out? Brethren, that's moronic. Because what will they do? They'll do the same thing you would have done if somebody didn't direct you how to learn, what to learn, how to apply it. We find out as parents too, you don't just get to give them the verse. You have to teach them, how do I apply this? What's this mean to me? And how do I live this principle? So we're seeing Solomon beginning to persuade his son to give his mind and give his heart to this book. Give your heart to instruction, to the scriptures. Give your heart to the teaching of the word of God. To attend, look what it's called, to hear the words of knowledge. What happens when we hear the words of knowledge? Again, we learn how to handle truth properly. Children learn what their responsibility is. They learn what their obligations are. They learn what their accountability is. They also learn that there are very dangerous things in the world. There are dangerous things all around them. Teach them that it's not enough just to hear it, but they've got to be able to know how to apply it. You can't tell a child, you heard what I said, now apply it, if they don't know how to apply it. Parents, do you realize how often we take that for granted? We use the word apply it like it's common knowledge. You can tell some adults, now apply what you learned. They don't even know how to apply it. How can a child learn that? You've got to teach them. You've got to instruct them. Right? It's the concept here, applying, and that's what Solomon has in mind here. It's not enough just to think, hey, I set them, like our church, I set them under sound preaching every single week. They heard it. Right, they heard it. And the Spirit of God's got to take that truth, and he's got to enlighten them. He's got to open their eyes. He's got to show them the truth. But you should be talking about it with your children and your grandchildren. Hey, this is what we heard today. This is what this means. And again, it's not just getting your child to apply his heart just so he acts right, but rather that they will understand the authority of God in their life. And parents, I'm going to say a lot of things tonight and over the next few weeks. It's just some things you just got to say directly. But their first authority, and this is tough, their first authority is not you. Their first authority is God. You get the order wrong, you're going to get your whole parenting life wrong. Just speaking truth, that's the way this is. If your child doesn't know the ultimate authority first is God, your parenting is just going to be, it's going to result in no fruit. It has to be, okay, this is what the Word of God teaches us about who God is. And because this is who God is, here's my response to who he is. The Proverbs do that. They give us in a way that all of us especially can identify with it. So the heart is applied to the instruction when the instruction is applied to the heart. Right? Get all that? So the heart's applied to the instruction when the instruction's applied to the heart. It all goes together. Now, why do you think Solomon has to tell us this? Why does he have to give us an intermission here and tell his son, hey, by the way, apply your heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge? Because the reality is how quickly we forget it. Right? How quickly we forget. It's a familiar theme. Some of it's obvious and it's simple. It's our lack of motivation to hear. It's our lack of motivation to incline our ears to hear. In our day and age, again, just speaking some very practical things tonight, our concentration, often even when we come into a time of instruction like this, it's divided in about 50 different ways. When you came in, you've got 50 different things on your mind, 50 different things on your heart. Your concentration is not on the Word of God. It's on what you're going to do at 8 o'clock when we leave, what you're going to talk somebody else about what happened today. It's concentrating on what's the Word of God actually saying. And that's why you got to be reminded about it. Yeah, you're going to have to remind your children often. Apply your heart to this. So we have this being repeated. It's the emphasis on application. Remember the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we're not going to read the whole verse, but he concludes it by saying, study to show thyself approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God. The word study there means to hasten, or what's very fitting for tonight, give application to. Study to show thyself. It's not just, hey, just get it and read it. Just get it and gain knowledge. No, it means give application to the word. Give application to what God is saying. In 2 Timothy 4:9, he says, do thy diligence. It is an intentional putting our heart to it. Now, I have absolutely nothing against times of levity, times of light things or light matters or things that are immaterial. But there are times when levity is not the right thing, or being lax about it, or being light about it. When you're talking about this, and you're talking about raising children and raising a family and teaching them and praying first and foremost for God to save their souls, that's not an immaterial light thing. As a matter of fact, that's the most important thing, parents, you can be doing, is praying for the salvation of your children at the appointed hour. But it isn't just this hands off, I'm just going to set them down, and when God's ready to open his eyes, they're going to open their eyes. No, you are to apply this and teach them diligently, putting them in the places where they're actually being reminded or hearing it. Now again, it's difficult, but when we come into a church gathering or a Bible study or a church service, there should be something with our children taught about the seriousness of what's happening. Right? That this is a moment when the Word of God's going to be opened, and we're not just being told a fairy tale or a story. It's actually words of instruction. And if we're doing it right and you're doing it right, your kids are going to hear the same thing from me that they've heard from you. They're going to be continually repeated over and over and over again. Like I said, parents, this is not a 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 10 year thing. This is a lifetime of teaching your children. So it's taking our growth and taking the Word of God seriously, taking who God is seriously. There's nothing in this building that's to be worshiped. This is a building with walls, building materials. There's nothing in here to be worshiped, but there ought to be an acknowledgement that it's a serious thing when the Word of God is being taught. You understand, our church understands, this is why our kids are not sent out just to color a page. They're sitting here for a reason. And we're teaching them that this is the seriousness. This is not a time for levity. This is a time for seriousness, because this is part of who God, this is who God is, and this is what I want my children to know. It's intentional. Solomon, I believe, was being very intentional. He's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, but there's an intentionality in this. So we have this application. Apply thine heart unto instruction. Now, kids, what does that mean? Well, that means you should apply your heart to the instruction of parents. You should apply your heart to the instruction of when somebody's teaching the Word of God, whoever it is. If they're here and they're preaching the Word, you should give your attention to them. Give your attention to the Scriptures, the instruction of His righteousness, the instruction of wisdom, the Word of God that teaches us about who Jesus Christ is and why do I need Jesus, right? I mean, that's what we're telling our children. Why do I need to be saved? Why do I need to know who God is? And thine ears to the words of knowledge. It's all the doctrines of the gospel. It's the counsel of God. It's the means of the knowledge of who God is and of who Christ is. Spiritual things, divine things, growing in that knowledge. Now, again, that's where sometimes we as adults think, I don't need to grow anymore. Oh, we have to continue to grow in knowledge. We have to continue to be reminded, how do I handle this truth properly? Brethren, I've been guilty myself over my life as a Christian of mishandling truth. And what I mean by that is not teaching, preaching heresy intentional or even accidentally, but not using it for the proper means in which the truth is given. I've been that man at times who has used it as a battering ram, and that's not the purpose of it. I am called to preach and teach the Word, period. His word, not mine, his word. apply it as best as we can, understanding that sometimes it is wisdom that is much too broad and much too high for us to fully get every single thing when we read it. But sometimes we read it and we think, oh, I got that. I have that. Only to find out years later, no, I didn't have that. How wrong was I? Again, remember, knowledge puffs. It puffs up. Wisdom does not puff you up. Wisdom will humble you. Wisdom of God brings humility, not arrogance. Knowledge can be misused. So are we teaching our children just to have knowledge? No, we're teaching them to give their ears, their heart to instruction, to the words of knowledge. To grow, be diligent and hearken unto them. Now, I told you I'd share a quote from Bridges. He says, observe the connection between the application of the heart and of the ears. The heart, open to sound advice or moral precept, is yet shut to Christ and his doctrine. It is closed up in unbelief, prejudice, indifference, and the love of pleasure. A listless heart, therefore, produces a careless ear. But when the heart is graciously opened, softened, enlightened, the attention of the ear is instantly fixed. This indeed is the Lord's sovereign creation work, yet wrought by a God of order in the use of his own means. And how precious then is every word of knowledge, more than thousands of gold and silver. I think he's spot on. The connection between the application of the heart and the ears. So apply our heart. Secondly, we have to apply our heart to instruction because there are many distractions. There are so many things, brethren, that is alluring to the world. There are so many things that are drawing the attention, not only of just our kids. Again, we got to be careful about this. Our eyes are being drawn and distracted. I'm not sure the church has ever been as distracted as it is right now. It is distracted. It's got its eyes on everything and anything that glitters. And yet it's wisdom that understands that allurement. And we'll talk about this over the coming weeks. Your children are not going to understand the power of that allurement right away. They're not going to understand the things through the knowledge of God and through wisdom you've gained over the years. So our children are not going to be at the same spiritual level you are. Can't hold them to that same standard. You just can't. Now again, there are some situations where I have worked with kids. I've worked with young people who were more wise than their parents. They were more spiritually wise than their parents. They had been brought up in the church. The parents hadn't. But for the most part, we understand that our children especially. These distractions, remember, we have to be able to see more clearly. And Solomon, again, by saying, apply your heart. Notice, and we'll talk about this later, but down in verse 15, he says, my son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. This is the key of Solomon saying, I want my son's heart to be wise. That's what we wanted for our children. We wanted them to have the wisdom of God. Right? So what is a heart that is wise? It's a heart that understands and has learned the instruction of Scripture, properly understood it, gives us the dangers of these things. I don't know who quoted this. I wish I had to give proper credit, but they said, wisdom will lead us to deny ungodly lust and to pursue righteousness, which throws off the love of the world. So wisdom absolutely leads us to deny ungodly things that the world is alluring them to. The world is alluring at every level. It's alluring church members. It's alluring Christian school kids. It's alluring homeschool kids. The world is filled with distractions. Thirdly, apply thine heart to instruction because God only instructs those who give their attention to it. right? Do we even desire instruction? Do we desire to know and to knowledge the Word of God more than anything else? God teaches us inwardly as well as outwardly, right? It's the Spirit that teaches us, gives us discernment, gives us wisdom. But think about how great our need is for wisdom. Think about this God who, through Jesus Christ, condescended and came to us, who we never would have gone to him. Like, remember, if we were left to that decision, I got to go to him. Well, what does Paul say? There's none righteous, no, not one. None of us would have sought him out. Christ condescended to where we are. This wisdom, this knowledge is being presented to us. Think about what you have in your hand today. You have the mind and the words of God. It's not a book like another book that is written by a human author. It's the words of instruction. This direction has to be repeated because no matter how often we hear it, think about it. It'll happen tonight, brother. And again, I'm not trying to emotionally manipulate us because it's going to happen to me. An hour or two after we're done tonight, we will forget a lot of this. We'll forget it. Why? Because immediately when we say amen and we sing that final hymn, everything else comes flooding right back in. Now again, those aren't all bad things. But we have to diligently give attention to it. It needs our full attention. Think about the most important subjects we've talked about tonight and dealt with in Scripture tonight, and see if that's what we leave with on our minds, or do we leave with something else that happens here in just a few minutes? Right? It's a concept of the word preached did not profit them. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction. Right? We don't like to hear that. For correction. What are we doing wrong? Here's how you fix it. But the word of God has to be received with meekness. It's engrafted into our souls, many put it that way. So we put this and apply our hearts because it is the most important thing we're going to learn. Right? We're going to learn the Word of God. We're going to learn who God is. We apply our heart to instruction because we have to apply because we don't even realize how ignorant we are. In this world of advanced education and advanced degrees, and again, I'm not against any of that. But it has quickly substituted and been put in the place of the true wisdom of God. You can stand up and have all the knowledge in the world about the Bible, but not really know how to handle it and not even really applying it. It's the Spirit of God that takes these words and gives us discernment how to understand them. It's not the eloquence of the speaker. It's the Spirit of God gives discernment and the ability to understand. But we also, as adults, not just the kids, have to come to a place, there's even things you have to unlearn. Maybe not the right word. There's a lot of reset that actually has to take place in a lot of people's minds. I talk to enough people about things that have been set there so long, they're really hard to get rid of. They're hard to deprogram yourself from thinking that way. And again, even in the realm of the teaching of children, there are people just got this set way, and they can't be moved off of that. Says, I know I'm right about this. It's a teachable spirit, right? Sometimes we have to unlearn. Even the disciples, obviously, were taught. And how many times did they get it wrong? It wasn't even until after the resurrection they even began to grasp some of the grand truths he was telling them. So there's a continuation here. So next week, what we'll do is we'll begin with verse 13, which is the, pardon the pun, is the lightning rod verse. Okay? It's always the one that's met with, okay, how's he going to handle this? We're going to handle it biblically is how we're going to handle it, like we do everything else. And we're going to look at it the way that it absolutely is read, and we're going to take it out of the context of the scriptures. So if you want to read ahead, most likely what will be, we'll deal with verses 13, 14, and 15. We might touch verse 16, but most likely just 13, 14, and 15. All right, let's go ahead and we'll pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn tonight.